only in the hard sayings of Jesus. As you read through your Bible, there will be times when you will wonder, why did the Bible say that? What does that mean? Or in the case of our study over the next several weeks, what did Jesus mean when he said that? If you've ever thought something like that, you're not alone. Even the disciples of Jesus had questions in their minds about things that Jesus said. And this was especially true when he talked to them about his death and his leaving them and his going away. For example, in Luke chapter 18, it says in verse 31, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. And they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.' But they understood none of these things." Even the disciples struggled understanding why Jesus said certain things. And the reason I think the disciples didn't always understand Jesus was because they weren't thinking like Jesus. They apparently were thinking that when Jesus comes, he will immediately set up his kingdom, and he will rule from the throne of David. They didn't understand that he had come to die. Their minds were on a different wavelength than Jesus. And that might be part of the reason that you and I don't always understand the Bible, because we're not thinking like Jesus. Our thoughts are not in tune with his thoughts. And that makes understanding the Bible difficult. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of these hard sayings of Jesus to see if we can understand them, to see if we can learn anything from what he said. The first hard saying of Jesus that we're going to look at is from the Gospel of Mark. So if you take your Bibles there and turn to Mark chapter 13, we're calling this message, "Does He Know?" Does Jesus really know? Does he know what's going on in my life? As several from the worship team testified this morning during our singing, does Jesus really know what I'm going through? Does he know the pain I face? Does he know the difficulties in my life? Does he really know? Well, let's start with the backstory. I got that word from my grandkids this week, the backstory. I'm up to date with my lingo. From now on, we're going to have the backstory. Jesus was coming to the end of his public ministry. He is getting ready, as we read in Matthew, to go up to Jerusalem. He has arrived at Jerusalem. The religious leaders of Israel are plotting to kill him. Judas is laying plans to betray him. And in just a few short days, he is going to celebrate the Passover that we read about this morning. And that would start a string of events in his life that would ultimately lead him to Calvary and would lead him to the cross and to his death and to a tomb. And Jesus took this opportunity to begin teaching his disciples about the end times, what's going to happen. They came to him and they said, "Lord, what will be the sign of these things?" And he taught them in Matthew 13 from verse 5 through 23 about the tribulation. And then from verse 24 through 27, he taught them about the second coming. You can see the division in verse 24. It says, But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, etc. And so he divides the chapter into two time periods. Everything before verse 24 is going to be is about the tribulation. Everything after verse 24 will take place after the tribulation. So this is a very critical time in the life and teaching of Jesus. It's a very critical time as he shares with the disciples what is going to happen. And like any last words of someone who is going to die, his words are important. There is a lot of significance now in what he is going to say, both to disciples and to us. Now, that's the backstory to the passage that we want to look at this morning. Let's look secondly at the setting. The immediate setting for what we want to look at, this hard saying of Jesus, is a parable that Jesus gave. You'll find it beginning in verse 28, and it's often referred to as the parable of the fig tree. Now, Matthew and Mark are the two gospel accounts that record this parable for us. We're going to look at Mark's account because Mark adds something that Matthew does not have, and it makes it difficult to understand. Look at verse 28. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happen, the things he's been talking about, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, the purpose of the parable is simply to say this, that people who will be living at the time of the second coming of Jesus will be able to know that his coming is near. We're not talking here about the rapture of the church. That took place 7 years before what he's talking about here. He's talking about his second coming that takes place after the rapture and after the tribulation. And just like a Jewish person, just like a Jewish person could tell that summer was coming because the fig tree was beginning to put forth new leaves. We don't have fig trees in this part of the country. I was raised in California. We had fig trees. You could tell just before summer that summer was on the way because that's when the fig trees would put forth its leaves. Now, we have other things in this part of the country that indicate to us that summer is on the way. Every year, I watch for two things. I watch for the, you guys are going to have to help me. I was up till midnight last night down in Redding trying to take care of a problem. Down at Mercy, we lost all of our power. And I finally got MedEd to come out at 11 o'clock at night to check it. And they found out that the main power lines coming in the building were no good. They worked until 6 o'clock this morning. They had to pull 75 feet of two cables this big out under the street and replace it with new. I went home at midnight. I said, here's the key to the building. Lock up when you're done. I'm not staying here, but I'm still just a little bit tired. That's past my bedtime. You understand what I'm saying. And some of you older people are laughing past your bedtime too. The forsythia. I love it when the forsythia begin to bloom. Those yellow leaves, I guess they're leaves or flowers, I'm not technically sure what they are, begin to come out and we can see them. And what's the other flower, Mary? The daffodils. The daffodils come out. I love the daffodils. And I see those things. I know that summer is right around the corner. In Israel, it was the fig trees. And Jesus tells this parable so that they would know when approximately the second coming would happen. It would happen soon. When they saw the events from verse 5 all the way through verse 25, they would have some idea of the approximate time of the second coming of Jesus. When you see these events, he says, know that his coming will be soon. And the generation that is alive during the tribulation and the events following the tribulation will be the generation that sees the second coming. And then Jesus adds this. Look at verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. That is, he's saying you can count on this. The world will pass away because it's been contaminated by sin. Heaven will pass away because it's been contaminated by the presence of Satan. Peter tells us that they'll be burned up with fire, but a new heaven and a new earth will be created to take their place. That is, they will be no more. But, Jesus says, you can count on my words to be true. They will never pass away. They will always be here. And that leads us then into the hard saying of Jesus in this chapter. And that saying is in Mark 13, verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Did you pick up the hard part of that verse? The difficulty in this verse is, did Jesus know or didn't he know? Was he God or wasn't he God? And if he doesn't know the time of his coming, what else doesn't he know? That impacts a lot about our Christian lives. Because if Jesus doesn't know this, if there are things that Jesus doesn't know, how can we be sure about anything he says? And so the question is, does he know? The statement here in verse 32 is found, as I said, also in the Gospel of Matthew. But Matthew leaves out the phrase, nor the Son. Only Mark includes these words of Jesus, paraphrased, I don't even know the time of my coming. Now, some of your modern translations, if you check Matthew, have added those words into Matthew because they were found in a minority of manuscripts, but the majority of manuscripts of the Greek Gospel of Matthew don't have those words in there, and many scholars think they sort of took them from Mark and put them into Matthew so that everything was copacetic and everything was smooth and everything was the same. But everyone agrees these words are found in the Gospel of Mark. So the question for us is, why didn't Jesus know the time of his coming? Or what does it mean that Jesus did not know the time of his coming? And so I want to look next at the meaning with you. You see, Bible scholars have debated Mark 13:32 for centuries, and they have come up with a variety of explanations to help us understand nor the Son. The Son doesn't know. Jesus doesn't know the time of his coming. After all, he is God. We all agree on that. He is omniscient. We all agree on that. He knows everything. We all agree on that. How then could he not know the time of his coming? Now, one of the most popular explanations is that in his birth, the incarnation, Jesus gave up what theologians call the independent use of some of his attributes. In other words, he gave up his omniscience, his knowledge of everything. One writer said he voluntarily restricted the use of certain divine attributes. And that's a popular way to understand the difficulty of this verse, that he did not know the time of his coming. And that is used by many very good theologians. I have a study Bible in front of me by a well-known theologian, pastor, and that is his explanation in the footnotes of this verse. I personally struggle with that explanation. Can God choose not to be God? Choose to give up some of his God-given attributes? Well, there's another explanation. There are many, in fact, but many of them are just not very biblical. But there's another explanation that involves his deity and his humanity. We're going to get into a little bit of a theological class here this morning, so hang on, okay? One of the great mysteries surrounding Jesus is that the Bible presents him as fully God and fully man. In theology, here's your theology lesson. You don't have to remember it. There'll be no quiz. It's referred to as the hypostatic union of Christ. That's just a fancy way of saying the personal union of Christ. In Jesus, two natures were found in one person. They were not combined. Two natures, the nature of God and the nature of man, are both found in one person. Jesus has two complete natures, one that is fully human and one that is fully divine. But he is not two people. He is one person. The hypostatic union is the joining of the divine and the human, not to each other, but into one person, the person of Jesus. And that has been the theology there. If you want to spell hypostatic, there you have it. That has been the theology of the church since the beginning. And it was formalized in the Third Church Council in the year 451 AD, called the Council of Chalcedon. Here is what the church wrote. And by the way, the Roman Catholic Church subscribes to this. The Greek Orthodox Church in its various manifestations, Polish Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, subscribe to this. Almost every Protestant body that I know of subscribe to this. There is only one major Christian group that does not hold to this, and that is the Orthodox group that is known as the Oriental Orthodox, which the most famous group that we know of are the Coptic Christians in Egypt. They do not accept the findings of this council. And every other group that I know of that does not accept this are basically heretical groups. Here is what they wrote. We then, following the Holy Fathers, going all the way back before them to the earlier church fathers, all with one consent, teach people to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, recognized in two natures without confusion. The two natures did not come together, without changing. One did not change the other, without division, without separation. The distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union. In other words, they kept their same distinctive characteristics. but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is only part of the statement of the Council of Chalcedon. And what they were saying is that Jesus was fully God and fully man, united in one person without mixing the two and without changing either of them. As God, he was omniscient, he was all-powerful, he was eternal, and a lot of other characteristics. As a man, he had a human body. He grew tired. He was hungry. He grieved. He was tempted. Now, it is in the sense of the humanity of Jesus that Jesus could say, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. In his divine nature, Jesus knew the future. But in his human nature, he can say the Son does not know. Let me give you a little backup for that. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible, speaking of Jesus, says, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, the word consist means to hold together. So from creation, Jesus has held the world and the universe together. Listen, even laying as a baby in the arms of his mother, dependent upon her for his survival, he was holding the universe together. Take it one step further. As a baby in her womb, he was holding the universe together. How could he do that? Because he was divine. Even as a human, he still had a divine nature. It is the mystery of the divine and the human. In his divine nature, Jesus knew the time of his coming. In his human nature, he did not know the time of his coming. Now, I know that's hard to wrap your heads around, and let me just assure you, this is not my idea. Pick up any evangelical theological book, and it will tell you exactly that.